to Mark chapter 10. Where we're continuing our study in this wonderful gospel. Let me just, I hope this is helpful for you. It is very helpful for me to have some sense of where we are in the gospel and to understand how sort of the gospel fits together. So as you think about the gospel of Mark, think of a play with three acts, three scenes. Act one, power in Galilee. Power in Galilee. For eight chapters, Jesus' mighty deeds and works, and it comes to a crescendo with the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the scene closes and the curtains come together as Peter makes that wonderful confession, "You are the Christ," as if to say, "I've seen enough. I've seen your power in Galilee, and I know who you are now." And the curtains come together, end of Act 1. End of chapter 8, the curtains open again into scene 2. From about chapter 8, the end of chapter 10 we come to tonight, they are on the way. Conflict on the way. Power in Galilee, Act 1. Act 2, conflict on the way. In all these chapters, the disciples and Jesus are walking, they're going always towards Jerusalem, always towards Jesus' death. It's during these chapters that Jesus announces his death three times in clear language, speaks of his torture, his death, his resurrection. And he is in constant conflict with his disciples through this whole journey. They're walking together, but in a sense, Jesus is walking alone. The disciples have no heart for what Jesus is doing. They are theologians, as we've seen, of glory, while he is a theologian of the cross. And so they are very out of step with one another and do not really understand one another. Tonight, we will close the curtain on Act 2, on the way. And next week, we will open the curtain on the final act of Mark, Act 3, which is suffering in Jerusalem. As Jesus, in chapter 11, verse 1, begins now to enter into Jerusalem and its environs. And he's heading now, he's there, he's arrived, and he's entering into the passion and his suffering. So I hope that gives you some sense. That helps me think about where passages are in the Bible and helps me understand what I'm studying and thinking about. Our passage tonight, then, is the final scene in this second act. And it's one, I believe, full of powerful meaning and purpose. And yet it's one that we could easily overlook if we're rushing on to Jerusalem and to the events there. But it's one we need to slow down for, Jesus, just as Jesus slowed down for this moment, and ponder and think about it. So with that sort of introduction, let me invite you to stand. We are in Mark 10, and we're beginning in verse 46 to the end of the chapter, verse 52, this last scene on the road. "Now they," that is Jesus and his disciples, "came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." This is God's word. Let's now ask his blessing on it. Father, how we pray now that you would open our hearts, that we might understand your word and not just understand it, but be changed by it. May Christ be preached in his beauty and glory, and may all be drawn to him as he is lifted up. This we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let me begin tonight by setting the scene for you. Jesus is walking with his 12 disciples and at least some of their families, some members of their family. They're climbing up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is, if you know, if you looked at a map, it's a mountain city. So you're always in Bible, you're always going up to Jerusalem. Even if you're going south, the Bible will say that they were going up to Jerusalem. That's because you had to, at some point, climb up to get to this mountain city. At this point, Jesus and his disciples are joined by what verse 46 says was a great crowd of people. These are people heading, like Jesus and his disciples, to the holy city for the holiest day of all, Passover. And the roads around Jerusalem are clogged with these kinds of pilgrims. Maybe they're singing the Psalms of Ascent. If you look in your Bibles at Psalm 120 through 134, you'll see that marking, Psalms of Ascent. Well, what are they ascending? Well, they're going up. They're going up to the holy city to worship the Lord. Jesus and his disciples have come now to the last city before they come to Jerusalem and its environs, the city of Jericho. This is not the Jericho of the Old Testament that Joshua and the others marched around and the walls came tumbling down. This is another Jericho. It is northeast of Jerusalem, about a day's long walk. It was the home of Herod's winter palace. It was down in the river valley, the Jordan River Valley, and it was considered a lovely place. And it was the last sort of town as you made your way now up to Jerusalem. And there, within view, would have been what we call today the Mount of Temptation. The place historically where the church has always believed Jesus was taken to be tempted of the devil. And so here is Jesus walking very much by himself, really, on the way to death and to Jerusalem, full of heaviness. He's already predicted three times, as explicitly as anyone can, his death and his sufferings. And rather than join him and comfort him and lift him up, his closest and dearest friends, his disciples, are arguing about thrones and about greatness. And he is very much all alone in this journey. Maybe it was for Jesus's comfort in his human nature, now I'm speaking, the comfort of his human nature, that the Father sent blind Bartimaeus to Jesus at this moment. For in Bartimaeus, we see all of Jesus' saving power. We see all the faith that will come in days to come. We see all the things Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. Had he not been teaching them now for two chapters that the last will be first? And so the rich young man has gone away empty, but the beggar will join Jesus in the way. What a wonderful way to close out this second act. What a brilliant and magnificent story. That's the setting. Tonight I want to look with you at two wonders in our text. There are two magnificent, splendid wonders in this text, and I don't want you to miss them. The first wonder of our text is to see a blind man who sees. The first marvel is a seeing blind man. We see it in his confession of faith. We see that even before Jesus healed him, Bartimaeus saw what almost no one in the story so far has been able to see. He recognizes Jesus by faith in his heart, before he even sees any miracles at his hand. And so you see here his confession in verse 47. I really enjoy here the old King James Version when it says this, as when it describes Bartimaeus's cry, it says that he said, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, as modern people, we are very apt to misunderstand what Bartimaeus just said there. Bartimaeus is not saying, "Jesus of Nazareth, you have some genetic material that passed down from David." There would have been thousands of Jews alive at that time who were descendants of David. But that is not what Bartimaeus is saying here. That's not what he's crying out and saying. Here we have, and I hope you can see, a title for Jesus. It is essentially to say he is the Messiah, the Son of David. Or as the King James says, and why I love it so much here, "Thou Son of David." It was making this confession that disturbed the crowd and why they told him to be quiet, because he was crying out that Jesus was the Son of David. Once again, not one of thousands who just happened to descend from David, but the Son of David, the Messiah. Now think for a moment with me about how visionary this confession of faith really was. Simple, just a few words, and yet utterly visionary from a blind man. Bartimaeus was yelling out loud what had up to now only been said in secret by Jesus's inner circle. He is shouting the confession that it took the disciples 8 chapters of miracles, of raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, walking in the water. And after 8 chapters, finally, Peter and the rest are able to say, "You are the Christ." Bartimaeus sees none of this. In fact, Bartimaeus sees nothing because he's blind. And yet he is confessing that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. That is vision. That is a blind man who actually sees what everyone else is missing. How did this happen? How did this happen? Well, I think the best way to describe how this happened is to say that for Bartimaeus, as for us here tonight, we see Jesus through our ears. We see Jesus through our ears. What do I mean by that? I mean that the Word of God takes ears and makes them eyes. And good preaching of the Word of God takes the Word of God and makes out of our ears eyes. It enables us to see with the eyes of our heart, as Paul says, having the eyes of our heart open to see and understand these things. And so Bartimaeus knew, you see, he had heard the scriptures. He knew that a Son of David was coming. This is not just a generic confession. This is a biblical, specific confession. "Jesus of Nazareth, you are the promised Son of David." Maybe Bartimaeus was thinking of scriptures he had heard since childhood. Scriptures we've read tonight, like Isaiah 35. "He will come and save you," says Isaiah. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer." Or maybe Bartimaeus was thinking of Joel chapter 2, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," in those messianic days. He knew because he knew in his heart through the Word of God and through the hearing of the testimony of Jesus Christ. So when he heard of Jesus' miracles, when he heard of what Jesus was able to do, he believed. Jesus loves this kind of vision, the vision of faith. You'll remember that amazing scene at the end of the Gospels where Thomas has all along been doubting Jesus, and Jesus appears and he invites Thomas to put his fingers in the wounds. And then after that scene is sort of concluded, he turns to Thomas and says, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And Bartimaeus is, I think, in many ways, the forerunner for all of us. who have not seen Christ in his glory, not with our eyes, but have seen him in his glory with the eyes of our heart, for whom God and his word taken our ears and have made them eyes. What a confession of faith. What a visionary confession of faith. Now, many people today promote faith as an end in and of itself. Just have faith, they say. Or maybe you've seen this on a coffee mug. Believe, surrounded in sparkles and stars. Believe in something, as if faith in and of itself is just this wonderful thing that will help things happen for you. We know that's not true. Faith is nothing except into what it is placed. Faith means nothing unless the person or the thing in which it is placed is everything one hopes for. And Bartimaeus did not have faith in faith. He did not just believe and his dreams came true. He put his faith in the promises of God and Scripture, and he confessed his faith biblically in Jesus Christ. And that's how his new life began. And the same is true for us, and not just for us, but for every person Jesus meets in the Gospels. Jesus is never content. Have you noticed this? He is never content with a generic faith. He never meets someone and says, okay, good, you believe in God and maybe you kind of believe in me. Great, we're done here. No, Jesus is always pushing. The woman at the well, Nicodemus at night, this man here, always pushing until that person has, with Bartimaeus, confessed his name specifically and put his or her trust in him alone. And maybe that's even why Jesus waits. He lets Bartimaeus keep crying out and making this confession. And again, my only hope is in this Son of David. What a wonderful visionary faith. He saw Jesus. Without eyes, he saw Jesus. Second of all, I think of his faith. I see and I wonder and I marvel at how he saw himself. Not only did he see clearly, amazingly clearly, who Jesus was, he saw himself so brilliantly. You know, most of the people that come to Jesus, he must have been so tired of this. So many of the people that came to him believed themselves to already be part of the kingdom. Nicodemus is shocked when Jesus says to him, you must be born again. The disciples are regularly shocked. Many of the people who came to Jesus knew that a kingdom was coming, and they assumed, they took it for granted that they belonged in it, that they had rights. Not so with Bartimaeus. What is the cry of Bartimaeus' heart? Have mercy upon me. Not give me my rights. Not reward me for what I've done. Have mercy on me. And this wasn't just some sort of perfunctory thing that he said to make Jesus feel good or to be respectful. We know that because the text says in verse 48, they tried to shut him up. And he kept crying out louder and louder and louder out of pure, unbridled desperation. Have mercy. Have mercy. He doesn't barter with Jesus. He doesn't offer a portion of himself. He doesn't offer to pay him for the healing. That was actually common in that day, that there would be these wonder workers and you would pay a fee and maybe they would. No such bartering. He knows Jesus has something that cannot be bought. And he knows Jesus has something that he does not deserve. And so he throws his whole self on the mercy of Jesus Christ. You see, I think disabled people or people who are chronically ill, sometimes they are more in touch with their helplessness than some of the rest of us are. And Bartimaeus, through all the means that God had used in his life up that point, felt deeply, felt completely his helplessness before the Messiah. And so his only cry is for mercy. Has that happened to you? Or should I say, is that happening to you? Day in and day out, where rather than bargaining with Jesus, I'll be a better father, I'll be a better husband, I'll do this better if you do this for me. Rather than waiting to come to him till after you've cleaned yourself up, you know, I'll have my devotions for a week on time and then I'll really prostrate myself before the Lord now that I've sort of picked myself up on my own strength. Instead of all that, have you come and do you still come to Jesus and say, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me, a sinner," casting all of your care on him, casting everything upon his mercy. Bartimaeus saw who he really was in a way we so rarely see ourselves. He knew himself to be helpless. He knew himself to be naked. He knew himself to be guilty. He knew that he did not deserve what he was asking for. So he threw himself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. "Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched." That's why we just sang that hymn. And I don't think that's just once at the beginning of your Christian life. I think it's the way visionary, faith-filled Christians live their life constantly in the presence of Christ, crying out for his mercy and aware that at every moment in and of themselves, they do not deserve the love and favor of the Savior. So he saw with amazing clarity Jesus. He saw with amazing clarity himself. And I think lastly, as we're looking now just at his faith, he saw with great clarity what he must do. I don't think that Mark is wasting words when he says that as Jesus called him, he threw away his robe, his outer garment. This would have been his most valuable possession. This would have been the way he was recognized as a beggar. We know from this time in society, you would have something like a beggar's robe. It was your identity. It's what marked you out as well as what kept you warm. And it was your most important possession. And I love how Mark here tells us that after hearing this, verse 50, he throws aside his garment. He rose and he came to Jesus. As the nets were for the disciples, as the yoke of oxen was for Elisha, the robe for this man represented who he was before his encounter with Christ. And his willingness to just throw it away and the excitement and joy of coming to Christ is marked by Mark because he wants us to see what is happening here. This is the very kind of faith that Jesus is seeking and creating in the world. And not only does he throw off his robe, but then in verse 52, after receiving his sight, we're told he followed Jesus on the way. On the way, and this is the wording here, it's been through all these chapters, on the way to death. I don't know if they still do it, but back in years past, when a quarterback would win the Super Bowl, they would get a microphone and someone would shove the microphone, you know, in his face and say, "Nick Foles," or whoever it was, "now that you've won the Super Bowl, what are you going to do next?" And I think they paid the athlete in advance to say, "I'm going to Disney World," or "I'm going to Disneyland," depending on which coast it was. And it was sure a mutually beneficial deal. Aren't you amazed at what Bartimaeus does here? Here, Jesus has just given him his world back. He can now work. He can now be a business owner. He can now marry. He can now re-enter society. And what does Bartimaeus do? Jesus gives him his life back and he gives it right back to Jesus. And he joins Jesus on the way to Jerusalem in the death march. How this must have comforted Jesus' heart. How sick he was of hearing of thrones and who was the greatest. And now this here, the last disciple who will join his train before the cross. is this poor beggar, filled with faith, and yet ready to leave everything and come follow Christ. This is a great marvel. This is a great wonder. A blind man who could see. But there's a second great marvel in our text, an even greater marvel here, a greater wonder. Not the seeing blind man, as wonderful as that is, but here I think the greatest marvel is a king that stops. A king that stops. Jesus is walking determinately now towards Jerusalem. This is his pilgrimage of death. His mind is weighed down with his sufferings. We know that. He's speaking openly to his disciples about it. There are no comfort. There are no help. He's alone and he's burdened, heavily, heavily burdened with what is to come. And yet he stops. He stops everything to hear the cry of a poor beggar. Here is the one who made the heavens, who spun the planets, who rules over all things. Here is the one who is wonderful, counselor, mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And yet he stops to talk and to love beggars. This is a wonder. This is a marvel. One marching to death and yet not too busy for the ones he loves. Let me ask you tonight, has your Jesus changed since his days on that road? If he had time for a beggar then, in the worst moments of his life, can he not have time for you today and tomorrow and this week? He has the same heart. I hope you know this. He has the same heart now that he had then. He's not changed. I'm thankful to the Puritans. They, more than anyone else, write about this constantly in their works, telling us again and again, your Savior has not changed. Your Savior is not changed. If he had compassion on poor, crying Bartimaeus, will he not have compassion on you if you cry out to him and ask him for mercy? If you ask him for help, will he not hear you? Paul tells us that Jesus is, as I prayed earlier, seated in heaven right now. He is full of glory. He is the wonder of all the angels. They long to look at him. They can't believe what they're seeing. One who is God and man, one who has a real human body full of indestructible life, cannot get cancer, cannot die, cannot age, is absolutely unendingly beautiful and powerful, and yet fully God at the same time. And they marvel at it. And you would think, after all he did and all he suffered, he would want to go back to his glory and sit down, put his feet up, and bask in the glory of his accomplishments. Yet what does Paul tell us in Romans 8? He says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even now at the right hand of God. And then he says this, who also makes intercession for us. Present tense there. Who is even now, that's how you could interpret it. Who is even now at this moment in his glory, with everything arrayed around him and all the praise of heaven, all of the sadness of that moment taken away. He's got everything to occupy his time. He has everyone fascinated with him. And Paul says right now he's looking at his beggarly people on the earth and he hears their cries and he's interceding on their behalf. This is a wonder. That Jesus would stop all the business of heaven to hear the cries of people like you and me. And he will stop right now. And he will hear you if you cry out to him. Don't wait to clean yourself up. Bartimaeus would laugh at you. He'd say, come, beggar, come. This is the great wonder. You do not know anyone tonight. Think of the most compassionate person you know in your life. You do not know anyone half as compassionate as Christ. Think of the most loving person you know here on earth. You do not know anyone half as loving as Christ. We admire the faith of Bartimaeus. We need to fall down before the wonder of a king who stops and who loves and who heals. And how we need to be encouraged even this week, even as believers, to cry out to him and hope and faith. Because even now, he's not too busy to hear your cry. Let us pray. Father, how can we thank you for such a great Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of heaven and the King of glory, and yet the servant of beggars like us. Father, we adore him. We praise his holy name. Help us this week and this year and in all the days ahead to cry out to him and to know that in his compassion and in his love, he will hear us. How we thank you and praise you for these things. Strengthen our hearts. For the one here tonight who doubts your love and your compassion in your Son, give them the faith and the hope of Bartimaeus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.